The first reading for the sixth Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 10. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. This is our first reading. The epistle is from 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John 15, 9-17. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in today's gospel, Jesus was concluding his work of teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. It was the night when he was betrayed, and he was about to lead them out to Gethsemane. He knew it was his last chance to teach them, even if they didn't know it themselves. This gospel text serves to remind our congregation today of the bonds of friendship and love that we share as members of a Lutheran and Christian congregation here in San Mateo. I often hesitate to preach on the topic of love because that is an idea that is often confused and even twisted in our society. Love isn't even a topic in traditional Lutheran dogmatics, being subsumed under the topic of the keeping of the law, as found, for example, in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 4. In terms of natural love, perhaps the most universal is the love of a mother for her children. No one would dare disparage motherhood and apple pie, lest he or she would seem to be ungrateful for the woman who gave birth to him or her and raised him or her. American pop music is all about love of a different sort. 50 years ago, the Beatles wrote classic pop songs on the subject of love. They wrote hits like Love, Love Me Do, All My Loving, She Loves You, Yeah, 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 Can't Buy Me Love, You Got to Hide Your Love Away, and All You Need Is Love. It seemed like the Beatles knew everything about love, harmony, and world peace. But then they broke up because they couldn't get along with each other. Did you know that? The word love is also used by young men to woo young ladies. When the young man says, I love you, the young lady thinks to herself, that means I want to be your special friend, to care for you and put your own interests ahead of mine. But what the young man often means by that word is I want to possess you, to have sex with you and use you for my own purpose. See, the same word love can mean both things. And how does she know? So how do you know what a person means when they say, I love you, or they use the word love? Today, the word love is also used by people to advocate same-sex marriage. They say that love your neighbor means that the church should treat homosexual couples just like heterosexuals by blessing their marriages, by ordaining lesbian and gay ministers, and by teaching children and youth that there is nothing wrong with that lifestyle. They say that if you disagree with that political position, then you're guilty of hate, which is the opposite of love. And this is how the word love is used today in America. When Jesus used the word love, he did not have motherhood, Beatles pop music, the desires of young men, or gay politics in mind. In our gospel, Jesus clearly defined what he meant by that word love when he said in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In verse 14, he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And then in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Jesus' definition of love is more what we call in America, it's more like friendship. Its specifics are laid out in the commands that Jesus gave to his disciples in the four Gospels, and they're explained in greater detail in the rest of the New Testament. The epitome of this type of love is self-sacrifice, such as we see in the example of Jesus' own death on the cross for your sins and for the sins of the world. Now, Jesus doesn't ask you to die for your friends, because he already did that. Rather, love has to do with taking care of the needs of those around you, including your family, and helping out wherever you can. Love is the fulfillment of God's law when it comes to how we treat our neighbor. St. Paul sums it up in Philippians 2:3-4. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Why did Jesus end his 3-year teaching ministry to his disciples with a command to love? Jesus could see into the future. He foresaw how the devil would sow discord, anger, impatience, hatred, and envy in the Christian church. And there's plenty of evidence for that in church history, and it is still in the church today. As we learned in the gospel last Sunday, you are truly the branches to Jesus' vine, but your sinful nature also needs to be pruned away daily. Even though you were clean and pure in God's eyes through the forgiveness of sins purchased and won by Christ's suffering and death, yet you are not completely clean and pure in your life. You are encumbered with a mortal body and with many daily frailties and shortcomings. It is inevitable that one member of the church occasionally jostles the other, just like a foot occasionally stubs its toe. Such bumps and trials always comes in some way because you're sojourning here on this earth and you're in the realm of the devil, who tempts you without stopping, and also because your own flesh is weak and full of flaws. And then the world comes along too and pushes us towards sin. This explains why even dear and faithful friends fall out or become irritable with each other. Just think of the examples in the New Testament. St. Paul and Barnabas, great missionaries, the best there ever were, had a sharp argument about taking Mark on their journey, and they parted company never to work together again. St. Peter and St. Paul argued about whether circumcision was necessary for Gentiles. And these were apostles who had a unique possession of the Holy Spirit, and they were arguing, not in a happy way. Then later in Christian history, there were nasty arguments in the letters between two of the most famous fathers of the church, Jerome and St. Augustine. And if Augustine had not been such a diplomat, that could have led to a disastrous split in the church. Therefore, we Christians need to be on our guard against the craftiness of the devil, because he would love to divide churches and destroy congregations. You need to exercise prudence and beware of letting the poison of enmity develop in your own heart. You must consciously repel any suspicion and antipathy that may be stirred up by the actions or words of others. You must remind yourself not to let love depart and die out due to discord, but hold on to Christian love and friendship with a strong hand. If aversion and discord have arisen anywhere, you must restore and improve the love and friendship. And this is not my advice. This is the command of our Lord. It takes no great skill to begin to love your neighbor and your fellow Christian. But as Jesus says here, abiding in love takes real skill and virtue. In marriage, many people are initially filled with ardent, true affection for each other. Later, as you know, they often become bitter foes. And the same thing happens with Christian brethren. A trivial cause may dispel love and separate those who really should be bound together with the firmest ties. Instead, that trivial cause turns them into the worst and bitterest of enemies. Just as the church can be divided in matters of doctrine or practice, it can also be deluded by those who pit love against the truth. But in Jesus, there is no contradiction between doctrine and love, or between truth and unity. The love that Jesus taught includes both love for God and his word, which is the keeping of the first table of the law, and love for your neighbor, which is the keeping of the second table of the law. When Jesus says, "Abide in my love," he means that you are to love both God and your neighbor, not in order to be saved, but because you are saved and you are loved by Christ. May you always abide in Jesus, in his love, and in his truth. In our Savior's name, amen.